We're grateful this morning to worship the God over the storm. Grateful. Guys, if you will, open your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I just want to let you know, Brother Scott this morning is preaching for Brother Jimmy Weaver down somewhere around the Atlanta area. He's filling in the pulpit for him. And he will be back tonight to finish up our study on the 12. We're going to wrap up tonight studying Judas, who is Iscariot. Last week we studied Judas, not Iscariot. And I can't wait to see what the pastor brings, the messages he's brought from such apostles with so few words in the scripture about their life, and to develop out an entire message that challenges. I can't wait to see what we get to learn tonight about Judas. As I was a kid growing up, many of you know, I didn't grow up a Christian. I grew up with a Christian mother who loved me, who poured into me, but much of what she poured fell on deaf ears, and I was going to learn to live life my way. And man, I made the best of it. I took everything life had to offer, and I ran as far and as fast as I could with it. Ultimately left me empty. Luckily, someone loved me enough to share the gospel. I didn't get saved in a church. I got saved in a living room. Someone who loved me enough to share their truth with me. But in that time where I was lost, I really admired an old comedian. His name was George Carlin. Now, don't Google that or YouTube that. I was lost. But he made a statement that I'll never forget. He said, religion is like a pair of shoes. Find the pair that fits you, but don't try to make me walk in your shoes. Guys, that's the kind of the theme and the thought of our world. It is your religion's good for you, and you go find what works for you, and you find the belief system that works for you, but don't you dare try to push yours on me. Leave me alone. I will have my religion my way. Guys, can I tell you all we end up with when we do that is we end up with a world full of religious narcissists. I'm working through psychology this semester in school, and there's a lot of big words I'll never remember, but narcissism's one I'll never forget. It just means everything's about me. Everything has to be about me. It's always about me. And what we end up with is we look into our culture with all their different isms and their different belief systems and denominations, and all we see is a whole group full of religious narcissists that won't let God speak for himself. Well, the book of Isaiah, God's speaking to a group of people he loves dearly, a group of people who he chose. He selected them out of the world and said, you will be my chosen people. And then he gave them his law. This is how we'll have relationship together. You'll do what I ask, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. But they'd gone far away from that. They were still going through the motions. They were still looking awful religious, but there was no substance to it. It was just for show. And often they would find themselves making up their own rules. So we'll read today from Isaiah 1, beginning in verse 2. Verse 1 is just the introduction where Isaiah has a vision. And we'll read down through 18. The word of the Lord says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the donkey his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they've forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They have gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been clothed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is detestable as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the laws of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is it? To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the fat of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though all your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, God, speak to us from your word today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Guys, the first thing we see with the religious narcissist is they have a rebellious spirit. A religious narcissist, they don't want to get to know God. They'd rather make him up as they go. They don't consider, verse 3 says. They do not know. See, they believe in God, but they really have no idea what they believe in. They believe in a God of their mind and a God that they've created, but they have no idea what he considers value or what his standards are or what he would have to say. Matter of fact, it sounds a lot like this. Well, my God would. My God thinks. My God allows. My God would never. See, when we begin to speak for God, we better make sure we're speaking what God speaks. Because if we don't speak what God speaks, we're creating our own God. See, it's much like we've mixed up Genesis 1:27. Instead of God creating man in his image, we begin to create God in our image, and we select what he should look like and what he should be like. And that's why there's thousands of flavors of Christianity floating around in various cults and various other organizations, because we all want exactly what suits me. Well, I promise you, if I could write the script, Donovan's little sister would be with us today. I don't get it. I sat at a conference yesterday after getting the call singing, "You are a good, good father." It's who you are. It's who you are. You are perfect in all of your ways. And my heart was broken. But he is. He is a good, good father. He is perfect in all of his ways. I do know this. He will work this out to good. I know this. It's his promise. I don't understand it, but I have to accept it because it's in his word. I don't get to make God in my image. See, when we start to try to make God in our image, we do that to justify our lifestyle. Well, this is what I want to be, so to be this, I have to serve this God. If I want to be greedy and selfish, then my God can't care about that kind of stuff. If I want to be immoral, then my God can't care about this kind of stuff. And we take the God of the Bible and we tear down what he says and we say, my God would allow, or my God believes this. How do we know who God is? Sunday school answer. How do we know who God is? Say it out loud. Excuse me. How do we know who God is? The Bible, good job, good job. See, they're afraid to speak in church. I don't know what y'all have done to them. They speak in class. The Bible, this is how we know who God is. He's revealed himself to us through his word. Philippians 3:10 says he's revealed himself so that we can know him. And we can know the power of his resurrection. God has given us his word, but what God doesn't do is he doesn't yield and he doesn't change. The only way God can be God is if he is the same God to all people in all places. And that's why he's given us his word. He says, this is who I am. Learn about me. Learn who I am. And then either yield yourself to me or don't. That's your choice. But I won't change. I'm grateful for a God who doesn't change. We go into the prisons and we're blessed. You guys, I can't even explain what an open door that is. It's unheard of. People don't just get to go walk in to the cell block and preach the gospel. But God's opened that door for your church. It's incredible ministry. If you want to check it out and you're free on Tuesdays, we leave about 12:30. Guys, it's awesome what God does. But can I tell you, as we go into those prisons, we see guys who have all kind of ideas of who God is. All kind of ideas. Well, my God allows and my God does. There's all kind of gods being taught about, by the way. Well, see, Jesus isn't really God. I mean, he said he wasn't all, but we don't like that part of the Bible. And Thomas worshiped in his God in the end of John, but we don't like that part of the Bible. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was created in Bethlehem. True or false, youth group? Jesus was created in Bethlehem. True or false? False. Why not? Who remembers the P word? Pre-existing. Boot camp. Boot camp could have helped him out. We're in the same place in the same book. Jesus was pre-existing. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He's always been. But people don't like that. But see, we see this play out practically even in the Christian church. Even in a church like Lantana Road Baptist Church, where we honor the Bible and we love the Bible, sometimes we see God as the God who just gives me everything I could ever want. Or the God who really wouldn't let me go through hard times, or the God who's just my buddy God. And we do this because we tend to get our theology from places outside the Bible, places, you know, YouTube videos or just what we've heard at some conference that some dude said, and he was awesome, so what he said was awesome. And we forget that everything we hear, everything we see, everything we take in has to be filtered through God's Word. See, we can become religious narcissists. And when we do that, you know what we're doing when we do that? When we say, this is what my God does and this is what my God allows, we begin to do just like they did in the Bible time, and we take a whole block of wood and we start whittling our God out. When we start deciding what God is and what God's not, we start creating ourselves an idol, even though we'll call him God. Jeremiah 10, 3 through 5 says, for the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth the tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers, but it moves not. They're upright as the palm tree, but they speak not. They must need be carried because they cannot go. Don't be afraid of them. He's speaking of the people of Israel following after these foreign gods, these gods that people create. And we read that text and we laugh. Who would follow a God that they've created with their own hands? And there's millions of people in our country who are doing just that today. They're worshiping a God they've created. We didn't carve them out, but boy, we sure put them all over Facebook. We sure stand on what God allows us to do. See, when I became a Christian, I can remember praying that night going, God, I have no idea what's in your book, but whatever I find in here, I'll follow it. Because he's God and I'm not. See, I don't serve a man-made God because I know the God I serve. I've considered the God I serve. I've seen the change he's made in my life. I've seen his saving grace. I don't serve man's idea of God. I serve the God, the only God, the King of Kings God, the Lord of Lords God, the way, the truth, the life God. That's my God. But what happens when we begin to make a God with our own hands and we begin to worship that God with our own hands? Same thing happens we see in the book of Isaiah. We get into these redundant services where we do these God-like things. We do these religious things, but they're just redundancy. Look at 11 through 14. What a telling statement. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, says the Lord? I'm full of the fat of burnt offerings and of rams. Who told them to do that? Who told them to offer burnt offerings of rams? God did, and he's tired of it. He says, I delight not in the blood of bulls or of lambs, of he-goats. Who told him to do that? God did. And he says, I'm not interested. When you come to appear before me, who's required this at your hand? Well, God did. But he tells him, don't bring the vain ones anymore. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. If you don't feel compelled to worship me with your very best, don't do it. See, throughout stewardship months, we read through the book of Malachi, and we saw this really curious conversation going on between God and Israel. God would say, you did this, and they'd say, how did we do this, God? You've rebelled against me. How did we rebel against you? You've robbed me. How did we rob you? This time, God's asking the questions. God says, who told you to do this? Why are you doing it? Why are you doing it this way? See, I believe that we serve a God who cares much more about why we do than what we do. Because we can come in like good little robots on Sunday morning and we can put on our very best clothes and we can sing and we can and listen and we can do all these things. But if we do them with an impure motive or with an impure heart or for any reason other than just to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ, we've missed it. Have we ever stopped to consider why we do what we do? Why do we do what we do? Why do we come in on Sunday morning? Why do we do Sunday school? Is it because it looks really good on that little box that we send into the TBC to say how many people we go to Sunday school? By the way, as a confession, when Michelle and I first visited this church, it blew my mind how many of y'all were crazy enough to get up at 8:45 and come to church. When we pulled in the parking lot for Sunday school the first week and the parking lot was full, it blew me away. I'd never seen anything like that. Why do we do Sunday school? To learn. to get into relationship with each other. You know, you can't get to know someone well right now. Not here. This is awkward. We fellowship, we shake hands. You know what we do? Hey, how are you doing? I'm doing good. How are you doing? Oh, well, I'm doing good. You know, I bet we got people in the room right now not doing good at all. But I bet they didn't say it shaking hands. But they probably told their Sunday school class. See, Sunday school isn't just something we do because that's what we've always done. Tradition, though it has value, isn't the rule. We do Sunday school because we know that in 300 people, you're not going to build those relationships, but you do in Sunday school. Why do we sing the way we sang? My brother Mike loved the worship this morning. I love worship anytime I'm not the worship leader. By the way, anybody feeling called to be a worship leader, there is a position at Pleasant Hill available. Come talk to us. And I'm not kidding. But why did Brother Mike do? He did two songs this morning. This means squirrel. My youth group's telling me to get on track, but I'm not doing it. He did two songs this morning, worship songs. We all sung together. First one, "Come to the Well," written by Casting Crowns. It's on an album. It's only a couple years old, contemporary. And then he did a hymn. And you know what? There's churches in our county right now that would just fuss over both those songs. Why did Brother Mike do a contemporary and a hymn? Well, because Colossians 3 says, hey, when you worship me in psalm and hymns and spiritual songs. Wow, God said use all kind of music. Amen. He says worship me in spirit and in truth. You know what that means? If Mike was to, I'm sorry, Mike, I didn't ask. If Mike stood here and said, everyone raise your hands, would that be spirit and truth? No. By the same token, if you told someone who did raise their hand to put their arm down, would that be spirit and truth? No. See, I love that we get to come together and we get to worship in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and we get to do it in spirit and in truth. And I don't have to ask questions why we do it. Why do we do it? Because God's word says do it. That's why. We've thought about it. We've considered it. And I'm grateful to get to worship under a man who thinks and considers what God says when he leads us in worship. It's a privilege. See, these guys were offering their sacrifices the right way to the right God in the right place and with the wrong motivations. And God said, get them out of here. I'm not interested in your emptiness. I'm not interested in your vanity. Just get them out of here. See, the reason he cares is because if all you had to do to be good with God is to show up and come to church and check your church box and then leave, we would all feel really self-righteous about what we've done. I went to church today. I did that. I got in the car. I got there. And we would feel like we've accomplished something. And God says, isn't it just your reasonable service? Am I not good to you? Am I not so good to you that you want to come in and make the walls rattle with your praise? Man, he's a good, good father. See, he brings it up and he tells them in verses 11 to 14, he just says, stop it. Not interested. I love the year we did Experiencing God. Who remembers Experiencing God? Was that not awesome when we got in the small group? And it was cool because we're like, okay, church is closed. Don't come if you don't want to come. But we're going to do this thing. And if you want to do this thing, come. And can I tell you, we had more people come to that than normally come to Sunday nights. It was great. Because you know what? It kind of made us think, is it something I want to do? Because it's not something I have to do. Man, it's awesome. To stop, to think, to consider. Jesus pushes this forward in the New Testament, Matthew 23, 27, 28. He tells the Pharisees, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like whited out tombs, which indeed on the outside, man, they appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. So, man, you've dressed up, you've polished up, you've showed up, you're doing everything you're supposed to do, but you know what? Inside you're still stinking rotten and I can see it. I'm glad only Jesus can see that, by the way. But he can see it. And he's tired of it. Verse 14 says it wearies God. You doing all of your thing, it wearies me, it tries me, I'm tired of it. See, it does no good to make thoughtless, redundant services. Next we have his regardless solicitation. Who's ever been taught that God always hears your prayers? Who knows that's not what the Bible says? We just read it. You know what? Can God always hear your prayers? Yes. Does he love you at all times? Yes. Would he absolutely wash your sin away and take you to heaven right now, regardless of what you've done? Yes. Can he get you out of everything you're going through? Yes. Will he listen if a sinner cries out? Yes. Does he always hear our prayers? No. We can stop them. We can hinder them. See, we like to read all the passages in Scripture to say, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. That's a promise, Bob. That's a promise. We love those passages that says, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. We love those promises. But you know what? There's some things in here we don't like. Like when it said there that you're going to spread forth your hands, verse 15, and I'll hide my eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I'll not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Well, the blood, their hands are full over the blood from the offerings they just gave. He said, I don't want them. Because it's redundant. You're not doing it because you want to. You're doing it because you have to. And he says, you know what? I'm just not going to listen. See, when our religion is all about us and it's not about our relationship personified, when coming here is all about how good I can sing or what I can do or what I can serve or how much I can give, we get our mind off of God and God says, I'm not even going to listen to that stuff. Worship yourself. You've got your reward. You sang, they clapped, there you go, you're done. But he says, when you come to me with the right heart, when you come to me with a heart that wants to worship, oh, then I'll hear you. I remember speaking to a guy once. He had gotten married and he and his wife were having trouble. And it happens. I've been married. It's not always easy. And he's like, I'm just going to give it away. I'm like, well, what did she do? I just don't like her. I said, my wife doesn't like me most of the time. I'm glad she doesn't throw me away. I said, man, he's a believer. I said, God won't let you do that. He won't let you do that. Oh, I can and he'll forgive me because he has to. Wow, he's made his own God. Is it true that God can forgive his sin? Yes. Is it true forgiveness is available? Yes. Do you think any believer would play with God's grace that way? I said, brother, I don't know. And he said, I've prayed about it. God's good with it. I'm done. I said, brother, I don't know if God's even hearing what you're praying. How dare you say that? Grandma's always told me God always hears my prayers. It's in the Bible. I said, no, what's in the Bible is Malachi 2:14-15. This you've done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping, with crying out, insomuch he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receive it with good at your hand. Yea, you'll say, wherefore? Because the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and the wife of the covenant. See, I'm going to tell you, God takes it real seriously how we treat our spouses. And when we want to throw them away without just cause, is there portions of Scripture that give a provision for a marriage dissolving? Yeah. Is it a command? No, it's not. Are we allowed to just take them, wad them up, and throw them away? No, that's a God we've made up. That's a God of our own mind, of our own creation. We serve the God of the Bible. Guys, knowing that our sin can affect our prayer life is something we have to not only accept, but it's something that we have to just own it. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Guys, iniquity is wickedness. It's not just messing up. We mess up. It's not just struggling. We struggle. But it says, when I regard iniquity, when I take in and internalize in love and I have my pet sin that God's not allowed to mess with, because you can have the rest of me, just not that part. Of course, that's not in the Bible either. But I come to Christ and I say, God, take all of me but this part. Stay out of there like that. That's my God off limits box. He says, man, if you regard iniquity in your heart, and I mean, this is just as clear as it gets, the Lord will not hear you. Now, I need God. I need him. Oh, I need him. And I need to know that when I speak with him, he hears me. And if I'm going to know that he hears me when I speak to him, then I better know not be regarding iniquity in my heart. I mean, it's just clear. The heart, when he speaks of heart, he's just talking about the core of who you are. It's talking about this inside part. So he's saying when we think highly or when we give precedence to a sin. By the way, when God says, don't put any other God before me, anything that you would choose over him is a God to you. And when you choose it over him, you've just put it before him. And it doesn't matter what it is, but I can't. Yes, you can, because I couldn't either. And sometimes I want to quit too, but I can because he can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If Paul can be beaten, put in prison for being a Christian, surely we can whip something that's plaguing us. Surely. I called you Shirley, Steve. But you know, before I met Jesus, everything about me was wickedness. If you tell me to list off the 10 things I enjoyed more than anything in life, ain't one of them you'd want me to do in here. Other than maybe play drums. Guys, everything about me was wickedness. I loved it. It's what brought me peace. Let me do air quotes. Peace, joy, contentment. And at the end of the day, left me laying in my bed wondering if life was worth living. And then I met someone who loved me enough to share the gospel. But if I accept this Jesus the way you're presenting it, then I'm going to have to change my life. Yes, you will. But he'll do it for you. I can't. I know you can't, but he can. Man, it's an incredible promise. It's an incredible opportunity. And the Israelites in this passage were living in iniquity. If you look in verse 4, he calls them a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They've forsaken the Lord and they've provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They've gone away backward. Guys, they went away backwards, not because they weren't doing the right things. It's because they disregarded the law of God and they didn't care why anymore. They didn't care. All they cared about was looking good on Sunday and coming to church. It was very narcissistic. It was, what's in it for me? What can I gain out of it? What can I profit of it if I go to the temple, if I give my offering? And God says, I don't want any part of that. Verse 15, he just tells them, you come and you do all the motions. I'm not even paying attention. I've turned my face away from you. I'm not even looking anymore. But you know what? I'm grateful to God we have a redeeming Savior. I'm grateful that God didn't just leave the passage there. Okay, you're awful and I'm not listening. Bye-bye. I'm grateful he continued on and said, but if you'll just wash yourself, if you'll just make yourself clean, if you'll just put away the evil doings, if you'll just cease to do evil, learn to speak well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, the judgment of the fatherless, plead for the widow. He says, but if you'll just follow me. Verses 5 through 10 of that passage just talks about this awful, sick body. This body who can't function anymore. At verse 6, it says it's like having open sores that don't get medicine. And we can see that in the world around us. We can see that in our lost friends. We see that their life is spiraling out of control downhill, and they don't know it. But it hurts even more when you see it in the life of a believer who's just lost their way, or they're in a state of backsliding, or for a minute, they're foolish enough to think, I know better than God. And they get themselves in a mess. Verse 7, he says they're a desolate country. It's speaking of this great potential something has, but being wasted. We went several years ago, my wife and I were driving around up through northern Tennessee, and someone says, man, you've got to go where the Ohio River meets the Mississippi River. It is awesome. They say that Lewis and Clark learned how compasses and latitude and longitude work right there, and I have no idea how, because there's no computers there or anything. You couldn't Google it, but they figured it out right there. And man, we went there. Sure enough, this is awesome. You cross one bridge and you're like in Indiana or some state. And I'm awful with, it could be California. I don't know, but you cross it and there's just this little triangle of land where you pull in and here they rested. And on this side, you have this awesome body of water. And on this side, you have this awesome body of water. But if you get right back on the road and go 5 minutes the other direction, you're in another state and you pull in, here's this town. And it's a gorgeous town. Tall buildings, 3 and 4 story high. Looks like maybe they were old hotels. I mean, the glory of this city. You, everything about it just screamed pioneer America. But there was no one there. There was no one. We didn't see a single soul, not a car, not a nothing. No one. We crossed the river, turned right, ended up in this town. Nothing there. And you're going, man, what an awesome place. What a pretty place. And all this potential is wasted because no one's here. And God says, when you act wickedly, when you pull away from me, that's your life. Great potential. Look what God can do with a man like a D.L. Moody who says, man, the world is yet to see what God can do with one man wholly committed to him. Well, man, I want to be that man. What can God do with one man wholly committed to him? I hope you want to be that man. I hope you want to be that one. What can God do? Because if not, it's wasted potential. It's wasted potential. Jesus started this whole church thing with 12 guys. What if they'd have been like, well, we're just going to keep our religion to ourselves. We're not going to tell anybody. And Jesus comes back, you know, he appears to the 12. He's like, why aren't y'all out doing your thing? Well, you know, religion's really private, Jesus. You know what he'd say? I never said that. I never said your faith is private. I said, get out and tell people. Proclaim it. Highways, byways, door to door. I said, proclaim it. And you know, we do the same. Jesus, my faith's personal. And you know what? He's still screaming the same thing from his word. I never said that. Amen. That's a God you made up. That's narcissistic. That's a religion that you've made. Verse 16 is a promise. He says, I'll wash you. I'll make you clean. See, in the Old Testament, they had all these ceremonial washings, going to river, dip. Naaman, this leper, shows up, knocks on a door, and he's like, how can I get rid of my leprosy? And the prophet's like, hey, let's go dip in the river seven times. He's like, I'm not doing that. He's like, no, go ahead and do it. Little servant girl's like, man, look, if he'd have told you to cut your left arm off and turn in 14 circles until you threw up, you'd have done it. But you won't do this because it's easy? So he goes, he dips, he's clean. All through the scripture, you see, you know, you're put out of the camp because you're impure for whatever reason. Then you wash and you come back in. You wash, you show yourself to the priest. There's these ritual washings. The priest himself would have to wash before he could offer the sacrifices. But we have a priest who washes us. We're washed by the blood of Jesus, according to scripture. Revelation 7:14 says, I said to them, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offers himself without spot to God, purge your consciousness from dead works and serve the living God. 1 John 1:7, it's the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. I'm going to tell you what can wash away my sin? Let's try it this way. What can wash away my sin?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
That's my favorite hymn. I love that song. There's no other way to be forgiven. There's no other way to come to God. If you come to him in any other way without beginning at the cross, all you get is religion. Jesus said, you're a thief and you're a robber. You've come a different way. Acts 4:12, there's no salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Religion must start at Christ. And then he says, now that you've washed, put away your evil doings. What a word for New Testament believers today. How are we saved? By getting ourselves cleaned up? No, the scripture says wash, then put away your evil deeds. Wash, then repent from whatever it is that has you fighting against God and turn toward him. The blood is applied to our life as we repent, but we can't keep doing whatever we were doing, but we also can't go back and fix anything in the past, so we can't live there either. We come to God with our sin and say, God, I've got sin, I need a Savior. And he says, okay, you're forgiven. All things, everything has become new. Now go. For the longest time, I had a particular sin in my life that plagued me. How could God forgive me for that? How could he do that? And a man grabbed me by, he might as well have grabbed me by the shirt because it felt like he was bullying me. But he said, how dare you not forgive yourself for something Jesus died for? I'll never forget that statement. And I'll never forget the impact it had to finally feel free of something that had plagued me for so long. How dare I not forgive myself for something Jesus died for? So he says, repent, cease to do evil. And learn to do well. See, we learn to do well by learning of him. Because the Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. We learn to do well by learning about him, by learning of him, by learning who he is and what he wants. We don't get to make it up. We don't get to just do whatever we think would please him. It's what got Israel in the mess they were in. Sometimes I hear people say things like, well, I don't go to church. My church is in the whatever, or I do podcast church, or I do church online, and I'm a big fan of listening to sermons, podcasts, and whatnot. I think it's awesome to hear other guys, but nothing can substitute the body of Christ coming together as believers. We're instructed, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves one to another. I'm sure the pastor preached a whole message on it just, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, as we went through our ministry premium of gathering together. Guys, nothing can substitute that. But we can't learn to do well unless we learn who Jesus is. Even in doing the right things, there are things we're still unacceptable to a holy God. We must learn and we must consider. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes.